Father, we love you, Lord, this morning. We thank you for the entrance of your word gives light. Bless the word of God in our hearts. Let it give us understanding as well. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want to read from the book, and I would like you to turn with me, if you have your Bible, to the book of Romans. I'm going to be reading some sections from chapters 5 and 6. But the theme of today's lesson is actually taking form the book of Titus, chapter 2. And we're going to read a few verses there and then read a lot of Romans. So let's go first to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now, so right away from this text, we're learning about the grace of God, the impact of the grace of God, or what the impact of the grace of God should be in our lives. The grace of God should be in our lives, teaching us that once we have received that grace, we can no longer walk in unrighteousness. We can no longer walk in ungodliness. We must actually deny that stuff. We can no longer walk after worldly lusts. But on the other hand, that same grace will empower us to live soberly, righteously, and godly. Another thing the grace of God, brings to us is hope. The hope. It's called the blessed hope. It's a blessed hope. It gives us, hope in our hearts to believe for the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we are taught of this in the church, that the Lord is coming soon. But this grace of God gives us hope through a process. First, the process is we receive that grace in our lives, for salvation. That's the first thing he says. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. So number one. For the grace of God brings that salvation. Now, along with that, there is the empowerment that it gives us in our lives. It actually disengages us, causes us to disengage from the, works of iniquity and from the things of darkness. Quite unlike, some teaching that's called, so-called hyper-grace teaching, where it's like, well, you can do anything you want because you're saved by grace. Well, quite to the contrary. This text here says you cannot do anything you want. In fact, you must deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and you must live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. If we are doing that, then the next phase is this grace generates a blessed hope in us. Look for the glorious returning of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, somebody who is not walking with this grace and walking in this light will not be looking for the coming of the Lord. But as part of the background to the subject of faith and grace, because that's what today's subject is about. Living by grace, empowered by the riches of God's grace. Let's, you know, to get a complete and better understanding of this subject, I want to treat it as a, you know, a Bible study of sorts. We read Romans from Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6. Now, I remember a few months ago, last year, so many months last year, I think we finished that up this year, we did the book of Romans. But some very key concepts in that book align with today's lesson. Now let's read, let's do some scripture reading. It's good sometimes to just read through the scriptures. Let's do some scripture reading. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there again, we see another, you know, a benefit, you know, that we have through our faith, by whom we also have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You can see the connection for this, well, these three elements again. You know, it's talking about faith, it's talking about grace, and it's talking about hope. You know, by faith we have access to the grace that we are talking about. And because of that, we're able to rejoice in the hope of the glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ, called here the glory of God. And not only so, we also glory or rejoice in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience worketh experience, and experience worketh hope. See, again, we're talking about hope. These things are all tied together. We will have no hope if we have not received his grace. I mean, we would have been condemned. And the grace of God brings us out of that condemnation. But we received that, you know, pardon, if you want to call it that. We receive it by faith. And that gives us hope. And the hope, he says, maketh not ashamed. We can now walk with our head up rather than down. We don't have to continue to beat up on ourselves as though we were, you know, unworthy of his love. You know, indeed, it wasn't anything we did to deserve his love, but he bestowed that love upon us anyway. You know, so might as well rejoice in that love. Let's read something else he said here. He said, you know, hope makes us not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. So you see, that love that he bestowed upon us makes us not ashamed. We can come boldly, you know, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die. I mean, you know, that's hard enough that somebody would die for someone righteous, let alone die for ungodly people. Yet peradventure, you know, for a good man, some might even dare to die. But God, see, commended his love toward us. Now what? We were yet sinners. Christ died for us. So it wasn't that we were already clean or righteous. No. We were yet sinners. And he died for us even while we were yet sinners. Now, if he did that for us while we were yet sinners, well, much more then, being now justified by his blood, through faith in what he did for us, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, right? When you were enemies, you were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Well, much more being now reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. Now, I want to talk about sin a little bit here in this chapter. How sin came into the world, the consequences of sin also, and what God had to do about it. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. We're reading from Romans chapter 5. Now we are now in verse 12. For as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, because all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, this death reigned from Adam to Moses. Moses was the one that gave the law. You know, even over them that had not sinned after the manner of Adam's sin, but yet, because of that nature of sin, were all concluded, you know, to be under sin. Offense on one side, the free gift on the other side. Now, if through the offense of one man, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, and I should say the riches of his grace, which came through one man, Jesus Christ, has now abounded unto many. You know, one man sinned, but also one man brought us redemption. One man sinned and brought condemnation upon all. That's what he's talking about. He said, well, on the other hand, the free gift covers many offenses unto justification. Free gift through Christ. Now, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and that the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. That's right. By one called Jesus Christ. And the faith that receives that grace, and see all the benefits for receiving the grace. Even talking about reigning in life. You know, we're no longer under sin. Once you have received the grace of God through the work that Jesus did, we're no longer under sin. But the same very grace, as we read in Titus, that same grace is what is empowering us to live a godly life. That's right. You know, the grace of God, what is our response to the grace of God? Well, let's talk about what grace is, first of all. Grace, when we are condemned. We've already been condemned. We were condemned with Adam. You know, for as in Adam, you know, we died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You know, we were dead, say, as by one, you know, the offense came through one man's sin, which brought judgment upon all men to condemnation. Even so, it's always a contrast that he's bringing here. Even so, the righteousness of one man, Christ, brought the free gift of grace and justification unto all. Isn't that beautiful? Through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, actually all. Yeah? Likewise, the obedience of one makes many to be righteous. Can you see the contrast? what Adam did made us all sinners. What Jesus did made us all to be righteous. Now, we conclude, therefore, that if what Adam did, his obedience, made us to be sinners, and everybody concludes that, oh, we're all sinners, and so on, then what Christ did also made us righteous. So you should also conclude, now that Christ has finished his work, because he said in John chapter 19 and verse 30 on the cross, he said, it is finished. But if it was finished way back then it means just as we concluded that Adam's disobedience brought sin on the wall, well, we should also be able to conclude that the finished work of Christ, you know, brings justification, you know, to us and a life of grace. Now we'll talk about this grace. In the book of John, I mean, we read a demonstration of this grace. The way that Jesus showed this powerful illustration, you know, of what grace looks like. Let's read a story here in John chapter 8, starting from verse 2 or verse 3. Early in the morning, came into the temple. The people came unto him. He sat down and began to teach them. And while he was teaching, the scribes and the Pharisees. Now notice, this was the religious leaders of that day. So the religious leaders brought unto him a woman that was caught taken in adultery. And this woman was a married woman. That's why it's called adultery here. It was a married woman. She left her husband and went and got engaged in an act, you know, with another man. Yeah? She left her husband's house, went and slept with another man, and they caught her in the midst of it. So they brought her to Christ. So when they brought her to Christ, they said, and set her in the midst. Now remember, Christ was in the temple. So when they brought her to him, they said, this woman was taken in adultery. She was caught in the very act. We found her. And we know that's not her husband. We know her husband. And we found her with this other man. Now, this time, we don't know whether the man was married or not, but this woman, being married and going to another man, makes her an adulteress. So they brought the woman. And say, well, Moses commanded us in the law that we should stone such. But what sayest thou? Seeing that you are parading yourself as a rabbi and a teacher, you know, always trying to tell us these things. Well, what do you say in this situation? So they're trying to, you know, most of the time they were always trying to compare or contrast Christ with Moses. Moses did this. What do you do? Moses said this. What about you? Moses gave us, they even told Jesus, Moses gave us manna from heaven. What about you? And Jesus told them, well, that manna that Moses gave you, you thought it was from heaven, but no. This right here is real bread from heaven. So he had that conversation with them in John chapter 6. We're now in John chapter 8. They're telling, okay, well, you're always trying to debunk the things of Moses. Well, what about this one? This woman, according to the law of Moses, should be stoned to death because she had done the unthinkable. And, you know, so let's see what Jesus does. So why the you know, the reason they said this, the Bible says, it wasn't really, you know, because they didn't know what they thought they should do. They knew that what they should do should just kill the woman. That's what the Moses law said told them. They already knew that. But they were looking for somehow how to entrap Jesus so he would say something. And he can say, see, we told you. You know, he's always contrary to the law. You know, that's what they were looking for. They said this, tempting him that they might have somewhat to accuse him of. But Jesus, he stooped down, you know, and with his finger, he wrote on the ground. I think by this time, they were on the temple grounds. You know, so as he was writing on the ground, he just made as if he did not hear them. Yeah. I mean, I tried to accuse this woman that is now deserving of death according to the law of Moses. Shall she be stoned? So, but what do you say? And here we see Jesus, you know, writing on the ground with his finger, you know, as if he didn't hear them. And then, you know, after a while, something strange started to happen. Jesus didn't say anything really to the men that were accusing this woman, but he was writing something on the ground. You know, and I don't think that Jesus was playing with the sand. Do you? Jesus was a grown man. Had the spirit of Almighty God in him. There's no way he could have been playing with the sand. That was something he was doing. Something very unique. Now remember, there was the finger of God that wrote the commandments on tables of stone given to Moses. Now they're talking about this same Moses. So Jesus now, with the finger of God, is going to write some things on the ground. Yeah. Just like he did for Moses. This time around, though, he's going to write the commandments. Right? Not all of them. But every commandment that those accusers of this woman had broken. And perhaps their name, and perhaps even the date, perhaps the time when they did it. Or maybe even this particular one. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Even this particular one. because there's something that made their hearts to prick. Because as Jesus was writing, he would, you know, say, well, whosoever among you is without sin, or without this sin, let him cast the first stone. And he stooped down and wrote. He stooped down and wrote. Now, whosoever is among you that cast, you know, let him cast, without sin, cast the first sin. That was not enough to convict these people because they were already hypocrites. Jesus condemned them as hypocrites. Always parading themselves to be righteous, whereas they were doing the same things that they were accusing others of. So that was not enough to expose them. But Jesus was exposing them by writing perhaps their name on the ground, and perhaps the whatever they did and when they did it. Now, shamefully, one by one, and Jesus didn't speak anything to that effect, he just wrote it. And shamefully, one by one, you know, yeah, this is like a new handwriting of ordinances now against these people. Well, you condemning this woman, but take a look at this. And you just wrote it on the ground. You condemning this woman, you know, take a look at this. He just wrote it on the ground. And as they saw what he was writing, I was like, oh my goodness. Now, they can't say anything because Jesus had exposed their wicked hearts. And the very things that they are convicting this woman of, they've done the same or even worse. And Jesus was exposing it. So now, after a while, after some few moments, every last one of that woman's accusers left. and the woman was left alone standing in the midst. And Jesus now raises up himself and asks the woman, where are those thine accusers? What happened? You know, has no man condemned you? Because Jesus said, well, whoever among you is without sin, go ahead. Cast the first stone. You know, and then he wrote, stooped down and wrote some more on the ground. And one by one, they were convicted at their own conscience and went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. So when Jesus saw that all those would-be accusers had left and would-be killers had left, well, Jesus said, where are your accusers? No man condemned you. She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus looks at her, and you talk about grace. That's right. This is the definition of grace. Right here. Jesus played it out. This woman was condemned to die. Caught in the act. There is no escaping. She cannot argue or plead her way out of this. She couldn't say, well, you know, that's not the case. Yeah, well, a lot of witnesses caught her right in the act. So there was nothing she could say to wiggle her way out of this. She was caught, people say, red-handed. Caught right in the act. And by law, see, must be stoned to death. You know, be stoned to death right there. Now, well, Jesus did one thing here. You know, in this moment, showed what grace looks like. Grace! When you are condemned. When everybody else has condemned you, Jesus offers grace. When everybody else had condemned this woman, Jesus offered grace. But look at what Jesus said. This is exactly what Titus was saying that we read at the beginning. The grace of God that brings you salvation from this death, that you would have been stoned to death. Now, she was saved that day from being stoned. Jesus called the Savior after all. You know, she saved her from being stoned to death. But what did he say to the woman? And what should be our response to God's grace? That's what this lesson is about. You know, saved by grace. We're living a life of faith now, but that grace is empowering us to turn from unrighteousness to a life of righteousness. That's it. Jesus says to this woman, well, since nobody has condemned you, neither do I condemn you. But go and sin no more. That's it right there. You know, when Jesus deals, you know, with our condemnation, he also deals with our sin nature. That's right. It's not just cover the sin. No. He's, you know, acquit them of the sin, but give them the grace to live above that sin nature. That's what he does. In the book of 1 John, chapter 1, we read the following. It's a powerful lesson, which many people actually do know. So let's read it. If we say we have fellowship with him, 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship with God. Because God cannot fellowship with darkness. You can read that in verse 5. He said, this then is the message which we have heard from him, that we declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So God cannot have fellowship with darkness. So, if we say then that we have fellowship with him, knowing that God cannot have fellowship with darkness, and yet we walk in darkness, then we are liars. You know, so anything that is unrighteousness is darkness. And if we walk in that unrighteousness, then we are walking in darkness. And so for you to claim that you have fellowship with God when we know that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, and he will have no part of darkness, then we are liars. And he said, look, but this one thing we know, that if we walk in the light, in other words, walk in the integrity of God's word, you know, you keep the word of God, walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship with him. And we have fellowship with others that are also walking in the light. And the blood, this is the part that I'm going to. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, right, cleanses us from all sin. But listen, what is the cleansing from all sin look like? Well, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. See, from all unrighteousness, when you are cleansed, you are cleansed. There's no more propensity, there's no more desire that's in us to do unrighteousness. The grace of God that teaches us, that brought us salvation, this same grace teaches us that we must deny ungodliness. That's right. So I conclude, and we conclude, that our response to God's grace in acquitting us and not sending us to the death sentence, you know, is a life of righteousness. Go and sin no more. That ought to be our response to the riches of his grace. Now, some people say, well, once saved, always saved. You know, you can do anything you want. There's nothing you can do, you know, to make God to, you know, do this against you. And so, I mean, people just preach all kinds of things, you know. And I say, well, what God expects of us, our response, the proper response to the grace of God is a life of righteousness. That's right. That will be our response, because the same grace that brought salvation to us, the same grace is teaching us that our response should be a life of righteousness. We read this at the beginning, but if you were late and you didn't hear that part, read it in Titus chapter 2 for yourself. You know, from verses 11 to 13. That's where we started. That's the theme for this lesson. His grace brought us salvation, just like this woman. The grace of God gave us salvation from imminent death that day. She was going to be stoned to death, but the grace of God right there brought her salvation. But that salvation, you know, it came with a price. And it came with some responsibility. The price was the blood of Jesus Christ. The responsibility is our response. It's our response. You know, now that we know that he has forgiven us, what should be our response? I'm going to tell you yet another response that God expects of us. There are two kinds of responses that I want to talk about today. The response of a life of righteousness after we have been acquitted. That's the first part that I'm talking about. And you'd have to read all of chapters 5 of Romans and chapter 6 even to see Paul's argument that, look, now that we have been cleansed, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? I mean, those who preach the so-called hyper grace message or whatever, you know, that grace of God cover everything, your past, your present, your future sins, and you can do anything you want. And once saved, you are always saved, and so forth. And that just takes away the responsibility for people to live a righteous life. Just do anything you want. Be reckless because of the grace of God. That's a doctrine of devils. The scripture says we must live righteous lives. Righteous, godly, righteously, and soberly in this present world. And that life of righteousness is what inspires hope, a blessed hope in us. If you're not living that righteous life, you will not be looking for Christ's return. Nobody will be looking for Christ's return if they're not living that life of righteousness. You know, so that's the first thing that God expects in us, or from us, because of what we have received is grace. That now that we have received His grace, Jesus said, go and sin no more. That's it. You know, a very pointed expectation, short and pointed, that Jesus said, well, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. That's it. Now, if that woman would have left the place and then said, well, Jesus didn't condemn me, I can go and do it again. These words will be ringing in her heart. The master said, I didn't condemn you, but I must go and sin no more. Now, so if we go and willfully sin again after receiving the knowledge of the truth, then there's a fearful looking for of judgment. You know, but we thank God for His grace. Now, let me talk about the second thing that God expects from us after having received the riches of His grace. We're now living by faith. We're empowered by that to live in faith, keep our head up. Our head is no longer bowed down. There's no more shame. Glory to God. We have boldness now in the presence of God. All of that came to us because of the grace that brought us salvation. And let's see the second thing that God expects of us. Two things hand in hand that God expects of us now that we have received grace from Him. There is a story that Jesus told in the book of Matthew, and He told this story when He was trying to bring out a point. You know, so well, if the Lord has granted you grace, you ought to also grant grace to others. So the second part of it. This story is found in Matthew chapter 18. Story is found there. So, and Jesus told this story because of what Peter asked the Lord. Well, Peter said, well, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Is 7 times, is that enough? Jesus said, no. 7 times are not enough. You got to do it 70 times 7 times. Now, if Peter had said 5 times enough, maybe Jesus would have said, no, you got to do it 50 times 5 times. I don't know what he would have said. If he had said 10 times enough, maybe he would have said 100 times 10 times. But, you know, he took the words out of Peter's mouth and exponentially increased the count. Because Peter said 7, Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. So, let nobody think that you got to count 490 times in order to forgive. It was a metaphor. Jesus was doing something here. That look, whereas you thought that you only needed to forgive 7 times, I'm going to tell you, not just 7 times, but multiply that by exponentially. Multiply your 7 you were thinking by another 70. If Peter had been asking Jesus 100, I mean 10, maybe he would have said, well, not 10, but 10 times 100 or whatever. So it's not a pure number count here. It's not. Times to go. That's not what this is about. This is about Jesus just saying that it is not a matter of 7 or 5. It's a matter of just keep on doing it. You know, because by the time you go, they're talking about 7. Now he took it to a magnitude of 490, 70 times 7. And this was what Jesus said. He said, look, I'm going to tell you something here to illustrate this point. He said, therefore is the kingdom of heaven. This is Matthew, you know, chapter 18. I'm now reading verse 23. This is, he said, therefore the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king that would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. You can't even begin to compare, you know, what that thing means. You know, I mean, if you try to compare and say, well, how much is a talent, you know, of gold, you know, worth in today's days? I mean, today's, what do you call it? In today's prices, yeah? You know, some dictionary, because I've Googled it before. You can Google it again. You know, some dictionary things tell you that in ancient times, you know, this talent of gold today, you know, could be worth, you know, about millions of dollars, you know, just millions of dollars. You know, so if you now we're talking about, you know, tens of 10,000 talents, I mean, this man owed a lot of money. You know, that he would, you know, he would have to pay back. And he couldn't, you know, over time. I don't know how he racked up so much bill, but over time, you know, maybe all the accounts of his master, you know, that he was supposed to have been reporting. Maybe he was shaving some money off the top. I don't know, you know, and he wasn't reporting at all. I don't know how he got over time to have, you know, squandered all this money and owed so much. But he did owe so much. It was a lot of money. So when they say, well, you know, deliver all that you are supposed to deliver. You know, there was a tally that he was supposed to, and he couldn't do it. Now, because he couldn't do it, you know, listen to it. You know, he said he owed 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord then commanded him to be sold, his house, his wife, his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made out of that. I mean, I don't think the man was worth that much, but go sell everything anyway. Sell all his children and everything and pay back. And so the servant fell down and worshipped and began to ask for mercy. He said, my Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. And the man looked at him. I don't know. You know, I don't think you can pay. You know, but he had mercy on him anyway. He didn't really think that the man was going to be able to pay or not. Didn't matter. But because he begged for mercy. He had mercy on him. He said, okay, I'm going to give you another chance. I'll give you some time. How much time would you need? And I said, well, I'll pay you all. Give me 5 months, 6 months, 1 year, whatever. Ask for some leniency. You know? So the master said, okay, that's fine. I'll give you extra time to pay back. And he left. And when he left, this man saw one of his own fellow servants, just like him. They all worked for this other master. And then that man owed him a penny. You know, I mean, Jesus was just being, 100 pence. I just say he owed him 100 pence, you know, which was drastically, you know, I mean, exponentially less than what this man owed. You know, I mean, he owed, you know, thousands and thousands, thousands times what somebody else owed him. So he saw this man that owed him this money. He said, look, friend, I need you to pay what you owe. As a matter of fact, you know, I'm trying to gather up some finances to pay my own debt. And so, you know, you owe me something, you pay, because I need to pay mine as well. And this fellow servant said, look, just give me some time. I'm going to pay. He said, no, you know, I need to pay my own debt as well. I can't, you know, you got to pay right now. The man begged him. He said, no. And called the officers. Said, this man owes me some money and he would not pay. They didn't argue. The man didn't argue. He said, well, I'm just asking for him. He said, no, you know, take him away until he's able to pay. You know, and I, every time I read this story, I often wonder, when the man was free to work and make some money, he couldn't pay, and the world isn't going to pay when he goes to prison. If it's anything like the American prison systems, when you're there, you get nothing, you know. Even if you, they put you to work, they pay you pennies, you know, on the dollar, because, you know, you don't even have a right when you are in there. So this man was going to be in prison forever because he's not going to be able to pay. How is he going to make money in prison to pay this thing? He couldn't do it. And so this man, he was committed to prison. And the wicked servant went about, you know, chasing others as well to pay him, because he thought, well, I got to get this, you know, to pay that. But he would not forgive any of his fellow servants. So when the other people heard, saw what was going on, they went and told it to their master. There were several of them that had the same joint master. Said, look, see what this man did. See how he had thrown this other man into prison. And the master was furious. He called him, said, and let's look at his words, you know, when he called him. Let's look at what he said. Then when his Lord had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant. Now he calls him a wicked servant. I forgave thee all that debt. It's grace. See, give him grace. Because he couldn't pay. See, none of us could pay the price for sin. It would have been death. But Jesus said, I mean, God said to Adam, the day that you do, you would die. And death passed upon all from that time. So nobody could really get out of it. Nobody could get out of the grips of that sentence. You know, and in fact, they were driven from the presence of the Lord and driven from the tree of life. And, you know, they were committed to death forever. So, but the master says here, I forgive you all that. I gave you grace for all of that. Shouldn't you therefore have also had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had grace upon you? And his Lord was wroth. The man was angry. I mean, this master was angry. And delivered him to the tormentors. That's right. Till he should pay all that was due. And he's not going to be able to pay. Because he can't do it. And so Jesus said, so likewise, and it's a powerful lesson. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. And this is the second expectation. The first expectation is go and sin no more. That's not even an expectation. That's a commandment. But here, you see this expectation of the Lord. If you receive that grace and you don't extend that same grace to somebody else, your own grace might be rescinded. Now, some people don't think that this is, They just think that the words of our Lord Jesus Christ are idle. So just says anything he wants, just for saying it's sake. Well, remember Jesus said that not one word will fall to the ground. This word will judge you on the last day. Everybody that thought this word was idle, well, that's not what it means. One day I was having a discussion with somebody that told me that well, that's not what it means. I'm like, really? Now you're going to tell me what was in the mind of Christ? You know, that what he says was not what he meant? He meant one thing, or he said one thing and meant another. He said it clearly here. You know, if you do not forgive, your own forgiveness will be rescinded. It's right here. If you don't give the same grace, and look at another thing that he talked about. Let's talk about these tormentors. What are the tormentors in this case? Well, perhaps this is the reason why some prayers are not answered. You know, because tormentors, you know, those are not the good angels. You know, those are the evil ones to torment and so forth. Say, well, give him over to tormentors. He'll pay, but he's not going to pay. So he's going to be, you know, in a situation where he's going to have to deal with the consequences of the hardness of his own heart towards his own fellow servant. So, the grace of God that brings us salvation now teaches us two things. First, it teaches us that, you know, we must receive that salvation and let it empower us to a life of righteousness. That's number one. We're now living by faith. By faith, we receive salvation from the Lord. But it comes with this package. We must live a righteous life. We must go and sin no more. We must now live, you know, godly, righteously, and soberly in this present life. And that will generate hope to be looking for Christ. Christ's return. Number two, the grace of God that now empowers us to live a life of, you know, righteousness. This same grace now says, you must extend the same grace to others. If you don't, the jeopardy of losing the grace that was extended to you. That's very serious. So let's think about that. What does it mean for us to extend grace to others? Well, first of all, in this story that we read in John chapter 8, we saw how that the Pharisees were ready, and the scribes, to crucify somebody for the same things that they were doing. Jesus called them hypocrites. In other places, he called them that. In Matthew chapter 23, the whole chapter is dealing with these scribes and Pharisees, calling out their hypocrisy. In one place, he said, look, you guys strain at a gnat, like a tiny little thing, a very small flying thing that flew into your eyes, you know, in the eye of somebody else, whereas you swallow a camel. You know, I mean, you got this log in your eyes, but you are more concerned about the little tiny mote in your brother's eyes. Why don't you fix the log in your eye first, then you'll see clearly. Now, this is the problem. You know, this is the problem. You know, so I say to everyone here again today, just like Jesus said, let him that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Now, many of us are very adept at casting that stone because we look at people who are quote-unquote sinners, or even somebody that's supposed to be a believer that are falling into sin, and we look at them as condemned. I mean, we condemn them right away. And we're ready to stone them to death. And Jesus is looking at what you're going to do for that your brother and that your sister that apparently has fallen from the place of grace. What are you going to do? Are you going to break? Are you going to break them again even more? Are you going to quench that smoking flax? Are you going to break that bruised reed? I mean, the reed is already, you know, bruised. It's, you know, it's hanging by a thread ready to fall off the tree. Are you going to break it and finish it off? The fire is already dying in their lives. Are you going to quench it? You know, so these are the questions that we need to ask. The way that Jesus went through in his life, he always, always brought grace. And instead of, you know, condemning the situation, he reversed it and brought grace. There are two scriptures. In fact, one scripture quotes the other, right? There's a scripture in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 3. It's a metaphor that the scripture uses for those who are weak, those who are broken, those who are struggling spiritually or any which way. You know, talking about how Christ would deal with this. A bruised reed will he not break, and a smoking flax will he not quench. You know, that's how Christ. This woman that brought in the midst of adultery was a broken reed. We don't know what drove her to that. We're not justifying what drove her to that. But whatever, you know, drove her to that, and Jesus showed grace. Jesus wouldn't condemn her. He's the master at giving people, you know, multiple chances, you know, to repent. He does that all the time. You know, he said, look, where are your accusers? I said, well, I don't accuse you. If they are not here, I'm not accusing you. I'm not condemning you either. But you must go and sin no more. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 20 quotes this same thing. It said, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. You know, and he went about fulfilling that everywhere he saw. And even when he was on the cross, right? Redemption to the thief on the cross that had been condemned. You know, he was guilty as charged. Even the man with his own mouth said, yeah, I know I'm guilty. But this man is innocent. Why are you railing on him? Because there was another thief there that was railing on Christ. And then he turned, this penitent one turned to the Lord and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Yeah, he must have heard, you know, the preaching of the kingdom. And Jesus looked at him and said, today, you see, that's it. Jesus, in one moment, he wiped everything off, wiped it clean. That's right. That's what he does. That's why we love him. That's what he does. You know, redemption when it seemed far too gone. It's gone. I mean, this man was condemned. He was already crucified, bleeding out to die. You know, he was going straight to hell. You know, he admitted it with his own mouth. But Jesus saved the day. Glory to God. As always, as he always does. Grace! And you are condemned. Redemption! When it seems far too late. It's almost too late for that man. But Jesus saved him even in the last minute. And he tells us today that we must offer the same grace to others. You've got to offer the same grace. You know, there were some religious leaders in the day of Christ that didn't care anything about the wounded. They didn't care. You know, they would just leave the wounded like that. Jesus told this story, and we call it the Good Samaritan story. That's what we call it. Well, in the Good Samaritan story, the reason Jesus told it, you know, was because somebody who was a lawyer, was smart, sharp, educated, knowledgeable, came to Jesus to tempt him. And see, Jesus always knew what was inside everybody. So the man says to Jesus, well, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You're always telling us these things. Yeah, Jesus says, ask him back. I love the way that Jesus used to answer question with question. Say, well, what is written in the law? How read that? And the man said, well, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy neighbor and thy, you know, and thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. I said, wow. Well, Jesus said, well, you know, thou hast answered right. Well, do this and you shall live. You want to know how you should have life? Well, you said it. Go do it and you got it. So the man now, you know, because he said, and thy neighbor as thyself. Were willing to justify himself now. Say, well, then who then is my neighbor? I mean, I know who God is, who I should love with all my mind and so forth, but who's my neighbor that I should love as myself? And Jesus said, well, before I answer you that, I'm going to tell you a story. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. Now notice, Jerusalem is a house of God. Jericho was Sin City. So this man went from the house of God in the direction of Sin City. He never really got there. He didn't make it there. You know, on the way, he fell among thieves. You know, so you think of it as the people that should have stayed in the Word of God. I mean, you go to church and so forth, your pastor and everybody telling you these things. But instead, you don't listen. You go do the wrong thing. And then you get the consequences of sin. You know, so this was like this man. He could have stayed in Jerusalem. He didn't stay there. He started going towards Jericho. And he got into trouble on the way. And then, well, when he got into trouble on the way, the armed robbers, they wounded him, stripped him of everything, and left him half dead, Jesus said. They left him wounded. And, by chance, there came a certain priest that way. Now, priest, that's a religious leader. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Now, the priest didn't help him. There was a broken reed and a smoking flax. The priest would not help the broken reed. You know, neither would the Levite. Likewise, also a Levite, another religious leader, came to the place and wouldn't help. Pass by on the other side. Why did these people, this priest and the Levite, why did they leave the wounded like that? Well, there will be many reasons. One reason could be, well, whatever their religious ritual that they were going to do, they thought was more important than stopping to help the wounded. That could be one reason. Another reason could be disdain. And I thought it was disdain. You know, because they looked at the man, you know, they probably recognized him. You should have stayed in Jerusalem. What were you doing trying to go to Jericho for? You know, now, these men, they were hypocrites. Because they themselves were on that road to Jericho. Otherwise, they wouldn't have seen this man there. You know, so, but they're looking at him and say, well, you know, you should never have done that. And we have seen even today, in the world that we are in today, unfortunately, it has given a bad taste to, you know, this whole gospel and so forth. We've seen religious leaders, some of our religious leaders, unfortunately, and people who are on TV and so forth, well known, we've seen them accused of things that they themselves were condemning. And, we know that, you know, the press and, you know, the evil press, that's good press. It's not every press is evil, but the evil press, they are always liking to discredit Christianity anyway. So they jump at it when they get a chance to highlight some problems of some preacher. But we've seen some preachers that have preached certain things and did the same things, and then they found them out and they got in trouble. So these ones were probably like that. They were looking down on this man for trying to go to Jericho, whereas they themselves were on that road to Jericho. I said, well, what were you doing? And they left him there and left him wounded like that. Just left the man there. And so here comes along somebody, that could not help this man, shouldn't have helped him because he was a Samaritan. And Samaritans were, little regarded. In fact, they were like second-class citizens. And if you wanted to insult somebody back in the day, you called him a Samaritan. If you were a Jew, you wanted to insult another Jew. You got into an argument or something and you wanted to say a bad word to that person. Well, you called him a Samaritan. So, well, they called Jesus a Samaritan. So, did we not say you are a Samaritan? You have a devil? That's a height of insult, Call you a Samaritan back in the day. So, the Samaritan was the one that helped. I'll leave that story there. But the point of this story was that people that were in a position to help the wounded, the religious leaders of his day, left him wounded like that. They did not offer grace because they were probably on their high horse. But Jesus said, don't leave them. The moral of this story that I'm bringing out of it is don't leave the wounded like that. Don't leave them wounded like that. And a lot of people are crying out, don't leave me wounded like that. I need some help. Religious leaders, oh no. So it will bring you to the sacrifice. It says, stone her to death, for she has done the unthinkable. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to say to you today, whether you are here listening or anybody that will hear this later on, there is grace at the cross. That's right. Not only grace in life, but even grace that Jesus gave this man that was dying out there on the cross. So no matter, Isaiah says it this way. He said, though your sins be as scarlet, glory to God, you come to the Lord and he'll make them white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, he said, well, they'll be white as snow. Listen to this, Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. Come now, saith the Lord, and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, it shall be made white as snow. Only the Lord can do that. Your religious leader, they will paint those sins even more red. Though they be red like crimson, the Lord said they shall be made as wool. Now, so come. Now, this is not license for or liberty for anything. Now, this is the word of God. God gives you grace, but that same grace teaches you that you must go and sin no more. Come, no matter how deadly your sins have been. Come unto the Lord today, but you must repent. Repent means a 180. That's what you must do. And the Lord will give you grace. The Lord will give you forgiveness. And after you have received that forgiveness and that grace, many of us, praise God, have received that. We're living a life of grace now, a life of faith. We're empowered by the riches of his grace. We're walking in faith now. Well, you turn around and grant the same grace to a person that is still struggling, to that broken reed, to that smoking flax. You got to grant them the same grace that you have received. Now, I'm going to pray here and close out this lesson. Again, the summary of this lesson, even from the title, is we're living now by faith because we've been justified by our Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God. We're justified. The just shall live by their faith. And now justified by faith because of the grace that he brought to us. Yeah. There's a song that used to say, the love that drew salvation's plan, the grace that brought it down to man. You know, this, he brought it, and we received it, and we give him praise. Give him glory. Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. How do you frustrate the grace of God? Well, by going and sinning again. That's how you frustrate the grace. When Jesus said, I grant you grace, but go and sin no more. Then you receive the grace, and then you go and do the same thing again. We frustrated the grace then. You know, this is not the, you know, thing that you go and come back, you know, and every time you come for your confession, you go to the Father. Father, it has been 3 weeks since my last confession. I have sinned. And the man say, well, I absolve you. And then you go out and you do the same thing. And then you come back some other weeks later and he absolves you again. No, that's nonsense. You know, when you are clean, you are clean. In John chapter 13, Jesus took towel and washed the feet of the disciples. And he told Peter, when Peter was trying to protest, he said, look, if I don't wash you, you are none of me. And Peter said, well, if that's the case, wash everything. The Lord said, no, I don't need to wash anything. But if you are washed, you are clean. And you are clean, those of you that have washed, but not all of you, because he knew who should betray him. Ladies and gentlemen, when you are washed by his blood, you are clean. The Lord has given us a clean start, a clean slate, so to speak. But two things are required. The same grace that brings us salvation now empowers us to live a righteous life. And our response to that grace must be righteousness. That's our response. The second part of it is our response to that grace must be what Jesus told in that story. I forgave you all that debt. Why did you not also forgive your brother? Huh? So that's it, ladies and gentlemen. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this lesson today. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Now, there are many hearts here that could be either rebellious because of unforgiveness. That's rebellion. Because we know what God said we should do, but we won't do it. Because you say, well, I can never do that. I can never forgive that guy or that girl or that woman or that man what they've done to me. Well, you know, the Lord demands it. That's right. You must forgive them. And if you don't, because you think it's hard, the words you will hear is, why didn't you trust me with that? For my grace would have been sufficient for you to carry you through what you thought was hard. I could have helped you through it. You know, but in us, the hardness of our hearts sometimes prevents that. The hardness of our hearts also makes us to go back. He said the dog has gone back to his vomit. And the pig has gone back to her wallowing in the mire, in the mud. Well, dogs are not going to make it in, for outside the holy city are dogs. People that God has cleansed, that return willfully. Bible says if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, then there's no more remittance except for fearfully, you know. Now, willfully means, you know, doggedly. I mean, you just plain, you know, you heard all the evidence of this. Don't do it, but you do it anyway. And that's not for somebody who slipped up. Those who slipped up, God will catch you. You know, but there is still hope. As long as the end hasn't come, even if you have been rebellious and willfully sinning against the word of the Lord, there's grace for you today. As long as there is life, there's still grace. Up until the last moment, that thief on the cross had a chance. And we all still have a chance today. I pray that the Lord will help us, grant us this understanding. And the Holy Spirit is here to help us live that power-packed life. A life that is walking in the nature of God, not in darkness. For if we walk in darkness, when we say we are in the light, we lie. That truth is not in us. Help us, O Lord, every one of us to walk in the light as he is in the light, to extend grace to one another, and to rejoice in the riches of God's grace, and not to make mockery of God's grace by going back to the same. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you, Lord, the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.